in the back. There he is. He's invisible. He's invisible. He's in the stealth mode. That's what it is. Thanks, Jason, for leading and setting up and helping with the sound system snafus and everything, getting it going today. Okay. Ronnie, you can go ahead and turn on for the message now. Today we're going to do a New Year's message, and I will want to work through it. It's an important message that I feel like the Lord really, I know He just laid on my heart this week and began speaking to me, some in dreams, some as just as I was going along. It's like the Lord started downloading some things, so I'm very excited about it. I will try to work my way through it so we can wrap up, take communion, and get out today because of the lack of heat today. But I've titled it, and not the worship team because they've already responded to this, but does anybody recognize this title? Does anybody really know what time it is? Okay, if you recognize that, you're over the hill. No, that's one of the songs from a band called what? Chicago, that's right. Dating ourselves back there. Do you remember the second line to that song? Does anybody really care? Okay, so that's my subtitle today. Does anybody really know what time it is? Does anybody really care? And that came to me too, but it wasn't just a flashback to those days. But I really felt like that it would be a good fit for our message today as we talk about that. Because it's important to do that. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is a passage that shows us that God has times and God has seasons. He has times and He has seasons. He says, there is a time for everything, a season for every activity under the sun, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and to laugh, to mourn, to dance, to scatter stones, to gather, to embrace, to refrain, to search, to give up, to keep, to throw away, to tear and to mend, to be silent and to speak, to hate and to love and to hate, and for war and for peace. And so there we have laid out for us very clearly that there are times, that there are seasons. And so as we're approaching and this weekend, next weekend, as we go into the new year that's ahead for us, it's appropriate, I think, that we look at the times, that we look at the seasons, and that we take stock, and that this is a time of not only taking stock, but looking back, but also looking ahead. And specifically, as we're looking at what time is it, do we really care about that, we're looking at it in relation to our own lives, so that this message we apply individually. We also look to it for our city, our state, our nation, and for the world. But also in the kingdom of God, the economy of God, and the moving of His Spirit, and what He's doing, and where we are in Bible prophecy. And I'm not going to pretend to give you all the answers or, you know, tell you that Jesus is returning on this day. There was a guy that did that 2 years in a row. He sold a book and said, Jesus, well, it was September something, wasn't it? And sold a million copies, and Jesus didn't come back. And so then he published again. He says, I was off 1 year. And he published another set of books, you know, 1 year later, but he didn't come then. And then I never heard from the guy. I don't know what he did with all the money from those books. But we are gullible, aren't we? Jesus actually said it this way. No man knows the day or hour. He says, not even the Son. Now, I don't understand this, you know, because the Son, the Father, one. He says, not even the Son. Only the Father knows those. And so we're not here to set dates or anything else, but we will talk about where we are, I believe, and what's happening in that. But it's a time to look at that, to reflect and to understand. Because I think that in our lives, no matter what age you are, no matter if you're old enough to remember the title of this message, or if you've never heard of that phrase before, that's great too. But wherever you are in your lifestyle, we need to understand, this year that we just finished, did we exist? Did we just make it through another year? Were we hanging on, holding on? Or during this last year, were we pressing in individually and for our church to fulfill our calling, to fulfill our destiny and our purpose? And I think that's important as a backdrop as we look at this. I have in your notes that it's imperative for us to tune our spiritual ears. It's imperative for us to tune our spiritual ears. In other words, We really need to hear. We need to, if we're going to know what time it is and really care about that and operate and respond appropriately in the times that we have, then we need to be able to hear. We need to be able to understand what God is saying. And so, you know, there's many ways that he can speak to us. He can speak to us in a whisper. Do you remember the story of Elijah? Of where Elijah had called down fire and had destroyed all the prophets, at 800 prophets of the wrong side, the dark side had been destroyed. And he's gone through all this incredible time after his prophecy about the drought, and all that's taken place. And then Jezebel threatens him and says, "You're a dead man." And so he tucks his tail and he runs and he's like, "Oh God, woe is me. Just take me home. I've had enough. I'm the only prophet left. Woe is me." And so he goes, and we won't go to that story, but he comes to this place where the Lord's going to speak to him. And it says that, first of all, there was a mighty wind. And if we were in here, there's even scriptural precedent for this, you know, in Acts 2, you know, a rushing mighty wind. It says there was a mighty wind, and if the wind started blowing here, we say, "Wow, that must be God." But in this particular case, it says, but the Lord wasn't in it. And after the wind, it says that there was an earthquake. I mean, there was a lot of shaking going on. So, God must be in this earthquake. But God's voice wasn't there. And then there was a fire. There was an explosion of fire. And all of these, you know, shaking and fire and wind, all of these can be characteristics attributed to God. But the prophet knew the voice of God. And then there was a whisper. And when he heard the whisper, he took his, you know, he kind of covered his head because he knew that was God. So it's important for us. Sometimes we're looking for God's word in the spectacular, or a banner in the sky, or just a dramatic dream or something else, when God just wants to whisper. And it's important for us to tune our ears and to be able to hear what he says. But to listen to that whisper, to listen in our dreams, to through the gifts of Spirit, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, prophecy, and so forth, and however many ways, I believe that God is always speaking. It's just a matter of tuning in to hearing him. You know, right now, and thank goodness and thank the Lord that we can't, but right now it's my understanding that, well, if you had a transistor radio, you said, "What is a transistor radio?" You know, or you had your cell phone, you could tune to the frequencies in the air from all kind of broadcasting and signals and everything else. And if we could suddenly hear all of those, it would drive us crazy. It would just be overwhelming in that. But you see, what we have is we have devices that can tune in to a frequency or tune in to a signal. And you see, I believe the Lord is speaking all the time, and we just have to learn how to be sensitive and tune in to hear his voice. You know, that's been a real cry of my heart in this last year. If you've ever been through the Streams classes, one of the sections in the Art of Hearing God is one of the most powerful and profound and one of the most least liked because it's so true. And it's the dark night of the soul. It's the times that we go through the darkness. We go through the tough times where it's hard to hear God, and we're in a time, but it's in that time that God draws us close to him, and he teaches us how to hear that whisper and how his love for us. And he does some breaking. And in this last year, I feel like this has been part of where it's been in my life. And I've just been crying out, "God, I want to hear your fresh voice again." He's created in me an incredible hunger for his presence, for his word, for that quiet whisper voice. And I was so excited this week, even as we're coming to this, as I said, as I was dreams, and then as God just began to whisper to me, and literally I would have to grab a sheet and start writing down the points of this message as God started downloading that. And it's been a while since this happened in that way, but I believe it's a precursor for all of us, what he wants to do in this year to come as we press in to hear him. Jesus talked about it this way, John 10, verses 2 through 5. "The man who enters the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. His sheep follow him because" what? "They know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." You know, a real key for us today in understanding the times and seasons of God is to understand what voice are we listening to. You know, the way I look at it, there can be three voices. We can be listening to the voice of the enemy, we can listen to the voice of God, or we can just be listening to the voice of our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions, and all of the. And it's kind of hard in that, and so it's that process. But Jesus said this way, "My sheep know my voice, and they will follow my voice." and they will not follow the voice of a stranger. And sometimes I just have to ask myself, you know, and ask all of us, and ask the body of Christ, which is more strange to us, the voice of God or the voice of the world? You know, we need to be more tuned into the voice of God. And that needs to be our heartbeat, and that needs to be our next breath in this coming year. As a matter of fact, Jesus, in John chapter 8, you don't have to turn there, I'll just reference it. But Jesus was often pressed by the Pharisees and challenged and about where he got this authority, and why was he saying this, and why was he doing that. And throughout that chapter of John 8, there were at least three areas that he showed us. He said that he only did what the Father was doing, that he only said what the Father was saying, that he only went where the Father was going. There were times disciples say, Jesus, everybody's here. This has been great. We had great meetings. This is wonderful. And Jesus said, nope, I just spent time with Dad. And he said, we got to go to the other towns. That's why I came. You know, but as publicity chairman's like, but it's happening here. Well, it's going to happen there too. So he went, you see, Jesus would go before his Father and he'd say, Father, what are we saying today? What are we doing today? Where are we going today? And there was that kind of relationship. Well, that was Jesus and the Father. Well, guess what? We have that relationship. We're his sons, his daughters. He's our Father. And we have to tune our hearts and our voices because Father truly does know best. We have the indictment by Jesus of the Pharisees and the Sadducees in relationship to seeing a spiritual understanding. Matthew 16, verses 1 through 3. This passage has always just caught my attention from when I first started reading Scripture. It says, the Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking to show them a sign from heaven. And he replied, and I love it, they're always trying to get a trick question. They're always trying to come up with something they can snare him, but they never can because he answers in word of wisdom. But he replied, when evening comes, you say, it'll be fair weather because the sky is red in the morning. Today it'll be stormy for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret, and I think King James there, other translations will interchange the word discern, and I like that, especially like discern. You know how to interpret or discern the appearance of the sky. In other words, you have enough observation skills that you can look at what's happening in the natural and you can know the weather tomorrow. Well, that puts it a long way ahead of some of the weathermen I watch. But anyway, you know that's what he said. You have some ability to know what's happening by discerning and watching and experience to know what's going to happen. He said, and that's not a bad thing. But he says, you cannot interpret or discern the signs of the times. And that has always just stuck with me, that God, I mean, it's good to know the weather. It's better to just get my phone out and go to the weather app and see what's happening there and check the radar. After I check the radar, I can understand what's going to rain or not, right? You see what is there. But I think the Lord is saying that to us, is that he wants us to be able to interpret and discern the signs of the times. Again, do we really know what time it is? Do we really care? God doesn't want to give that indictment to us. As a matter of fact, for the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Jesus called them blind guides. It was the blind leading the blind. He says, you're blind guides. You can't see, and you're trying to lead others. Say, follow me. I know what I'm doing, when you're in fact blind. And so again, God is speaking to us, and we're using the analogy of hearing, but it's also of seeing, that he wants us to be able to hear and to see and understand his heart and understand his purposes, understand what he's doing. Another passage that I love so much, 1 Chronicles 12, 32. I say here, we need to be like the men of Issachar. And gals, this could be like, you know, women as well. If the men were this way, then their wives probably had a double anointing of this, you know. That may have been the one that said that. But I love this passage. It says, 1 Chronicles 12, 32, who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. 200 chiefs with all their relatives under their command. Man, where can I get some of that bunch? You know, I'd like to park one in our spare bedroom or something. You know, that's just always grabbed me. It's that these guys had the answers. They knew the times. They knew what needed to be done, what didn't need to be done. And so they were there. These were some of the ones that were just so powerful in that time. It's like, God, I want us to be like the men of Issachar. I want us to understand the times and to know what the church should do, to know what we should do, to know what path and direction that we should take. Because the truth is, in the Lord, we have the answers. We're the only one that have the answers. We're the only ones that can possibly have the answers. Because we're the ones that are connected to the one that created everything, that spun everything, and that is going to bring everything to fruition, everything to its climax in the days that are coming ahead. And so God has given us that ability. And so part of my prayer is, God, just give me the wisdom and the hearing and the seeing ability of the men of Issachar. You know, and would you please just release that in the congregation, bring us more people that can speak that word to us. You know, because I believe that there's great opportunities ahead and that it's important to know the times. Can you imagine how important it was that the Lord took Joseph and that he sent him to Pharaoh? And you remember the path he had. He had some dreams, and they were prophetic dreams. And, you know, the thing about dreams is kind of like the Kenny Rogers song, The Gambler. It's like you got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them, when to walk away. Well, all Joseph knew was how to tell them. And so, you know, he tells his brothers, I had these dreams, and, you know, and he told his parents as well. And basically both dreams was, you're going to bow down to me. Everybody's going to bow down to me. Well, I mean, if you're the brother no one likes already because your father's favorite has the multicolored coat. I mean, he ended up in a pit. They were going to kill him. They sold him into slavery. He ends up in Egypt. He goes through falsely accused, everything else. But there comes a time when the Lord speaks prophetically to Pharaoh in a dream, and he's desperate, and none of the wise men or interpreters can help him. And Joseph is brought up from prison in God's time, and he tells him that God knows the dreams. He interprets the dreams. There's a famine coming. It's going to be severe. He gives him the application. This is what it means. This is what we should do. And so he puts him in charge, and God uses him for that. My prayer is, God, raise up Josephs from this room. Raise up Josephs from this city and this state and the cities around and in our nation. Raise up men and women of Issachar that can hear you and know, understand the times and do what you're calling us to do for the days ahead. That's just so, so important. Because the truth is, we're living in times of increasing darkness. Have you noticed that? I mean, that's just really true. We also are living in the last days. We're living in the last days. Let me prove that to you. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verses 14 through 21. We'll just look at this as where Peter is preaching. He's gone through his little hiccup of denying the Lord three times after he promised him he'd never do it. Never, never, never. And then he did it. And so then the Lord gave him three times to reaffirm and get his relationship back, and now he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and so now he's up and he's a spokesman, and, you know, his first message here in this context under the Spirit, he had 3,000 people say yes to the Lord and fill the Holy Spirit. That's a pretty good start. And so he stands up and he's quoting here from the Old Testament. He raised his voice and addressed the crowd. He says, "Fellow Jews, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain to you. Listen carefully. These men are not drunk, as you suppose." Now, they were drunk on the Holy Spirit, but they weren't drunk on wine or something like that. You know, he says, it's only 9 in the morning. Now, they could be having a hangover from the night before, but you don't usually get drunk in the morning like that. No, he said, this is what Joel the prophet said. In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all people, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams. And it just goes on and talks about some of the prophetic signs that in some cases are yet to come. But he prefaces this in verse 17 by quoting Joel and saying, in the last days he will pour out his Holy Spirit. So what do we see in the book of Acts? What we see in the book of Acts is that we see the prophecy of Joel showing that the last days had arrived. The clock was ticking. You say, well, last days, what does that mean? Well, 2 Peter 3:8, you don't have to turn there, it says this. Peter says, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is what? Like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like a day. So, you know, We're living in the last days. We know that's true. Now, whether, you know, and since if with the Lord it could be like 1,000, we don't know the time frame, and I'm not here to speculate or prophesy or anything about that. I'm just saying that we know that we're in the last days. You know, we understanding that, what the times that we live in. You know, that we're under the ticking clock. It's not a doomsday clock. It's a kingdom of God clock. You know, that there's the doomsday clock, you know, where they're always moving. It's, that thing's almost to the end, but they're moving back and forth depending on what's going on. Well, that clock doesn't matter. I mean, you know, I think God has a good laugh over those sort of things, because the clock that matters is God's clock, is God's timetable and what he's doing, what he's saying. And this has been planned out from eternity, everything from the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, that we have this whole process. God's kingdom clock. And that's what we need to tune into. That's what we need to listen to and to understand. Timothy in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, gives us the trademarks, or you could say the characteristics, you know, of those that are living in the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. My translation, as its little subtitle before this, and these are just added in, calls this section Godlessness in the Last Days. So we are in the last days. Mark this: there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form, or we'd say the shell of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. And you could say, well, that could fit any time in church history. Well, it possibly could. Parts of it certainly can. But I think that as we come especially to the end of this, and having the form or the outward shell or the facade of being godly, of being godlike and Christ-like, that's where we really see how this applies for us today. You see, there is this form, shell, facade of godliness. And I look at this. Unfortunately, this is present in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. This is present not just in religious groups that don't follow Jesus, but this is present in many, many churches today. And this is not a judgment or indictment or anything else, because I'm going to take it further down, you know, make it more and more personal on this. But the truth is that many places in the body of Christ now no longer hold this to be God's Word. This is no longer the inspired Word of God. And they say it's full of mistakes and inaccuracies, and that and it's just a real disdain for the Word of God, even in the church, even in the body of Christ. And there's much of the body of Christ that has that outward symbol of religion, but they deny the power of God. There's so many fabulous denominations and different movements of God that no longer believe that God heals, or that God can do miracles, or he can do this or that. And this is in the body of Christ. Is it any surprise of what's happening outside the body of Christ? But there's such a mixture that's come in that, and in our church and in our nation and our own lives, even in our own hearts, that these things come in there. And after a while, we don't see people healed, or we don't see this happen or that happen. And we kind of think, well, maybe it happens in Africa, but it can't happen in the United States. Or maybe it can happen in California, but it can't happen in Louisiana. Well, I don't think God loves Louisiana less than he loves California, or that he loves the United States less than he loves Argentina or somewhere else. I just think that in some places there are some individuals that will not take no, and they've pressed in and said, God, we're going to seek the release of your presence, your anointing, your power, your majesty, and we're not going to let go. We're not going to let go. It's like the wrestling with the angel. You remember when Jacob did that? And he said, I'm not going to let go until your blessing flows. And I think that's the season that we need to be in. There needs to be a tenaciousness about us individually and as a church and as a nation that, God, we're going to cry out to you. We're going to pray for the sick. We're going to pray for people till we have calluses on our hands. You know, we're going to share in love and demonstrate in love the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, all that you have for us. We want to be people that don't live in a facade or shell. We want to be a people that demonstrate your presence. 2 Peter 3:3 says this, "First of all, you must understand that in the last days," there's that phrase again, "scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires." And I won't take time to go into this, but there's a wonderful teaching, and sometime I probably need to do an entire message or series on this. There's an individual by the name of Lance Wallnau who's done extensive study and work on what he calls seven mountains, that there's like seven mountains and areas, and you could be arbitrary with this, but different areas that it's important when we're gonna, if we're going to see the kingdom of God advance, that we have to make inroads into, because those are the ones that dominate our culture, the world. And I'll just mention them real quickly, and you can, I think, see the application. First of all, religion. You know, the religious mountain. And that would apply, sometimes we look at religion as a dirty word, but Scripture even refers to religion as undefiled religion, you know, as caring for the widows, caring for those in need. And so we don't need to just necessarily look at it as a negative word. But let's just say their church. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to look like Jesus. It needs to reflect His presence. It needs to reflect His love and His majesty and His words and everything that He's saying, everything He's doing. There's the political arena. You know, in the political arena, there's a lot of scoffing that's going on. There's a lot of that's there. A third one is media. You know, if you look at these, and this is not a matter of conservative or liberal or politics or anything like that in per se, but if you look at these, you can see how in many religions and in politics and in media are just dominated by those that aren't following after God. And it's not a matter of whether they're reporting with a slant or not. It's a matter that they're out to attack and destroy and ridicule. In the last weeks and months, I've noticed in some media outlets that there's just a mocking of people that believe God. There's a mocking of people that believe the Bible. There's just a mocking and an attack and labeling, and that if you dare hold to what the Scriptures say, that you can be fired from your job, or you can be do this, or you can be arrested for hate crimes, or all kind of things in that. And it's obvious there. The same as in education. There's been fights there. The arts and entertainment. You know, it's really rare and exceptional. There are a few, but it's really rare in the arts and entertainment industry to find believers that really love the Lord and are part of the body of Christ. That's one of the most, and again, I'm not trying to get into politics, but just to the use of the term liberal, it's one of the most liberal fields of attacking. And it's not enough just to hold beliefs, but to attack others. And then the whole area of business, and then of family, business and family. All of these areas, religion and politics and media and education, arts and entertainment, business and family. These are areas that we see in our culture that have been heavily influenced by the enemy. And it's taken place not just over a few weeks, but it's taken place over years and decades and centuries of philosophical development. And it's like the enemy is pulling everything in place for the end times of where the Antichrist will come and the final consummation of everything. And we can see that. We can see that darkness is there. All right, you can go on to your next page. And as you're going there, let me just read you this passage from John 16, verse 33. John 16, verse 33. And let's apply it to not only what Jesus said before that, but what He said and what I've just said. "I've told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble." You know what the King James says there? "In this world you will have tribulation." Any of you have been tribulating this last year? Yeah, it's there at all. It's like, in this world you will have trouble. But He says, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." And so you see, that's the thing. We're to be overcomers and not just those that are overcome. And so the Lord is telling us that. He's that you know, cheer up, be of good cheer, be encouraged. I'm showing you what it is so you won't be surprised. You know, when Jesus called His disciples and He had them filled with the Spirit and He sent them out in power, He says, "Okay, let me give you the red print. Let me give you the fine print. They're going to reject you. They're going to haul you into prison. They're going to do this. You're going to die. Some of you are going to die." I mean, He didn't just gloat it over and say, it's going to be wonderful, it's going to be great. This, we're at war. Advancing the kingdom of God. Jesus talked about that on Scripture. From the times of John the Baptist until then, when Jesus was there, it says the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing. And it says forceful men, and that could be ladies as well, but forceful believers then are part of that. In other words, that the kingdom of God, it's a kingdom advancing through warfare and healing the sick and bringing people to Jesus and casting out demons and all winning all those things are part of that warfare of where we're reclaiming and bringing people into the kingdom of God, the culture, the kingdom of God. In Matthew 24, you might look there. We're not going to look at all of it. We'll just reference some of it. But in Matthew 24, verses 1 through 14 specifically, that's where we wanted to try to focus. Because this passage goes on and it goes way beyond where we want to talk today. But the preface here is that they've just walked by the temple and the disciples say, wow, it's basically like, that's impressive, isn't it? Look, that's really, I've got all these buildings. And Jesus says, I just want you to know that all the stones are going to come down. Everything's going to be destroyed. And shortly after that, and the Romans came, that started to take place. But he said the disciples came to him on the Mount of Olives and they said, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Jesus says, watch out that no one deceives you. First of all, he says there'll be false prophets. There'll be false messiahs and false Christ. They'll come and say, I'm the Christ, I'm the Messiah, and they'll try to deceive you. You know, we see that from time to time. There'll be wars and rumors of wars, but don't be alarmed. The end still hasn't come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famine and earthquakes, and all these are the beginning of birth pains. You know, when I look in the natural, the things that are going on, when you look at the situation in Israel and God's love for Israel and the promises there, and then you look at the nations that surround and Iran and everything else, and, you know, it's like, gosh, what if Iran gets the bomb and Israel knows they have the bomb, and so they're going to go bomb the bomb, and if they bomb the bomb, we're going to throw a war. Well, you can get rather excited in your spirit thinking about these things, right? Because it could happen really, really quickly. I mean, Jesus could come, you know, he could come 1,000 years from now, or he could come tomorrow. I mean, things could heat up in a hurry. But and again, we don't need to be upset about that. We just need to be aware. We need to understand the times that we're living in an incredible season where the speed is picking up. And there's an escalation in end times prophecy that's coming true. And we're seeing all these things. But our hope and our peace is in the Lord. Beginning of birth pains. And he says, you'll be handed over and persecuted, put to death and hated by all nations because of me. You know, in the United States, we've really not suffered martyrdom. But throughout the rest of Europe and throughout all of church history, martyrdom has been very common. You know, and right now, if it's my understanding in Iran and some of those other countries, if someone converts to Christianity and they're found out, they're put to death. You see, they already have made that choice that when they reject Islam and they commit to Christianity and become Christians, and you read about these sorts of things that are happening and those choices that are there. Now, we're not there as a nation, and you know, and it'd be fine with me in my lifetime, we never get there. You know, I don't know, but I just know in other places, and it's been said in the past that the blood of martyrs is a seed blood of the church. The blood of martyrdom is a seed blood of the church. That's really been, and we see it in the New Testament, and we see it there, that there's going to be attacks coming against the beloved. There'll be false prophets. And verse number 12 is where I really want to focus, 12 and 13. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Now, who is he talking about there? Who's the most? Is he talking about the unbelievers? Is he talking about just the quasi-religious or those? He's talking about believers. He's talking about the church. He's talking about the body of Christ. That in the end times, as all these things are happening, as even those seven mountains that I mentioned, the effect of those areas and just everything else is that a cold love can come in our hearts. Now, it's one thing to have cold on the outside without heat in the building. You know, it's another thing to have coldness in our heart as a result of continually pulling back from the presence of God and pulling back from His Word and pulling back and pulling back and pulling back. And Jesus said that in the end times, there's going to be a lot of cold saints. but they're going to be cold on the inside because they've pulled back over and over. It says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will go cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this is, verse 14 is a key verse for end times prophecy. And this gospel of the kingdom. Now, often you hear that quoted as the gospel must be preached. But the way it was stated was the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. You say, well, why is that significant? Because the gospel that so many preach, which is it's the gospel, but it's only part of the gospel, is that Jesus saves. But you see, the full gospel, the gospel of the kingdom, is that Jesus saves, but Jesus heals. Jesus delivers. Jesus sets free. That he's the God of miracles. He's the great I am, not the great I was, and that those things are to happen today. And so that's part of why hearts have grown cold, is because they've pulled back from the anointing and the last day benefit of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was the release of the supernatural, where not just prophets could hear God, but everybody could hear God. Not just prophets could have dreams and visions, but young and old and all of us could begin to see and hear and walk and live in the presence and the power and the authority and the anointing of the Lord. Then you know in Revelation 3, we won't even have to turn there, but Revelation 3 verses 14 through 22 is the age of the lukewarm church. That in the last days, we have the Laodicean church. And it's the church where the Lord looks at this church and he's gone through the other churches and some have looked at these as church ages and it's pretty well held the Laodicean church as the end time church. And the characteristic of the end time church as a whole is that the Laodicean church, Jesus looks at him, he says, I wish you were hot, I wish you were cold, but you're just lukewarm. You're just lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, it's almost like, well, I don't know how to use the analogy here. I don't drink coffee. It's like if you're drinking a cup of coffee, you want it to be what? Warm, right? At least warm or hot, right? If you're drinking something that you want cold, you want it to be cold. But if you need a refreshing and you're drinking something that's just lukewarm, it's not one or the other, it's just like, and so Jesus says, if you're not hot or cold, I'm just going to spit you out of my mouth. He says, I wish you're one or the other. And then he says that he stands knocking at the door of that church. Now the implication there is that there's still a chance for the church to open the door, even in that age, to the Lord Jesus. He knocks on our hearts, you know, he knocks everything, but the door handle's not on the outside. If you've seen the picture, it's on the inside. And we have to choose individually as a church that, yes, Lord, the doors of our hearts, of our home, of our family, and of this church, and we're praying for this cities and for the nation, we want our door to be open. We don't want to be the church or the people of lukewarm love. We want to be people on fire for God. And that's the signs of the times we're in, that we need to understand that and focus on that, that there's still time, Jesus is still knocking. God, give us eyes to see our heart's door, the church, you know, and the same for our denomination, all denominations. You know, one of my prayers as part of the Vineyard denomination, and through the years, and this is not an indictment, it's just a fact. Do you know that almost every denomination in major denominations in years, decades, centuries past started out in the Holy Spirit? Do you realize that? And then over time of days and months and years and decades and so forth and through generations, they change. They change. And I won't pick out specific ones, but there are denominations today that their policy, their polity, their preaching is that God doesn't heal. He doesn't do the supernatural, that Jesus saves and that's it. Where in times past, they moved in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I know John Wimber, and I knew him. I didn't know him well, but we got to spend some time together, got to have some meals together, traveled together, did conferences and different things. I was on the national board, and I knew his heart. And in the latter years of his life, he knew the time would come that he would go to the Lord, and his heart's concern was what's going to happen to the movement after he's gone. And so he tried putting some things in place. He realized actually on his deathbed that there were some things he put in place that weren't as healthy as they should have been. But as I look through the years and I look at the movement, and it's, the movement no means is an apostasy, but as I look at the movement of God, I see where we've taken little steps away from the purity that we once were. And that's just so true. That's so true. And it doesn't mean we're to all be John Wimbers or this or that. We should always be growing. But I'm saying, God, for my heart, for my life, for Vineyard Shreveport, for the Association of Vineyard Churches, for the Vineyard Churches throughout the world, let us be on fire for you. Let us understand the signs that we're going to just put our foot down and say we're not going to slide a step. And it's not bad steps, but we want to be radical again. We want to be on the cutting edge again. We don't want to be afraid or be religiously acceptable. We don't want to trade the anointing for respectability. We want to have the anointing of God. And I think that's important for all of us. And you could say that about any denomination, any group that you're a part of over time. Finishing well, the example of the Apostle Paul, and I'll wrap these sections up very quickly. You know this, and we won't take time to read through it, but in Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul's kind of going through his resume. He's looking at his life. He gives us his journey from a life of religion to a life of deepening relationship. He's on a journey from a life of religion to a life of deepening relationship. And he goes back and looks at his resume, and he's like, my resume is pretty good. And I was a Pharisee. I was righteous. I was perfect. I did all these things. I had a really good religious, you know, and even when I was persecuting and killing Christians, I was doing it in the name of zeal. Do you know that zeal is a good thing, but zeal without wisdom can be deadly? You know, we Christians can cause a lot of harm in zeal when it's not tempered by wisdom or directed by the Spirit. You know, instead of the scalpel, you know, the Word of God is, one of the words, the Greek words is a scalpel, which is used for healing. We use it as the sword to chop people's heads off or to just hack on them, you know, in the name of the Lord. And so what we see in Paul is I see this journey. I see him going from being the place of a religious zealot to becoming a passionate servant. I feel like the Lord gave me that phrase. That the Lord had taken Paul from the place of being a religious zealot to the place of becoming a passionate servant. Because he goes through, he talks about all these things, and he says, everything I've accomplished in the past, and it wasn't bad, I just count it, and don't be offended here, as poo-poo. I just account it as dung, as stinky mess. And it was good at the time, I thought. But he says, it doesn't matter. What matters now is, he says, what matters now is that I press in. He goes on here, and point number A2. Paul also gives us the guiding focus of his life in Jesus, forgetting what was behind and eagerly pressing forward to what was ahead. Forgetting what was behind and eagerly pressing forward to what is ahead. You see, his GPS map, he had a GPS in there. Did you know that? Some of you have GPSs? You know, now you can get them on your phones and all. But a GPS, when they're working, is supposed to tell you where you are and where you're going. You know, people have died following their GPS. People have made sudden, you know, when the thing says, turn right here, they have turned off where there wasn't a road there. I was in South Louisiana doing helping teach a streams class one time, and we went to lunch, and this guy says, we had a guy in town here that his GPS said, take a right here, and he took a right, and he went over the curb and ran right through the glass doors of a car lot because it said, turn right here, you know. So we get in trouble. They can be helpful when they're helpful and can be disastrous when they're not. But Paul says, I have a spiritual GPS. It lets me know where I am now, and it lets me know where I'm going. And if I listen correctly, God's never going to lead me down the wrong path. He's never going to lead me in a place I don't need to go. He's going to take me to my destination. So he was focused on that, hearing God, knowing the signs, knowing the times. Paul's focus, his focus, this is three, was on his future citizenship in heaven, not his present journey on earth. It was on his future citizenship in heaven. You can see this. He says, I'm kind of torn. He says, I know it's better for you that I stay and not go home yet to the Lord. But I really would like to be there. And at one point he says, but don't worry. I know I'm going to stay a while for your benefit. But then there came a time where he said, I've finished the course. You know, I've kept the faith. He says, and he knows that the crown is there and he's ready to go on. And he gave his life in martyrdom for the Lord, to the Lord's presence. So he's faithful in that journey. Let's wrap this up. living in dark times, bringing everything in a proper perspective. I just started reading a new book by Chris Vallotton, who's an associate pastor in Redding, California with Bill Johnson. And the name of the book is Heavy Rain. And there were two quotes in there that I just wanted to give you that just were so powerful. One of the first quotes Chris had in the introduction was that Christians owe the world a real encounter with a supernatural God. Christians owe the world a real encounter with a supernatural God. Let's just say it this way. You know, Vineyard Shreveport, we owe, you know, whatever city we're from, wherever we live, our neighborhoods, wherever, we owe those around us a supernatural encounter with a living God. Isn't that unique? Is that scary? Yeah. Well, it's nothing we can do. It's only by the Spirit of God. But then as we've been talking about dark times and all, I have here written down the example of a jeweler. And in that same intro, Bill Johnson quotes from a friend of his named Dick Joyce, a friend of his and Chris's, who had a prophetic word in one of their meetings. And this is what he said. He said, just as a jeweler lays a piece of black velvet across the counter upon which to display his precious gems, so the Lord is using the darkness of world circumstances as the backdrop for his display of his glory in the church. I love it. You've seen that? You know, when they have some precious gems and jewels, you know, I don't know why they don't pull that out at Kmart, but anyway, or the places I've shopped. I don't go to those. I haven't been to, there's no Jared here, is there? He went to Jared, that sort of thing. But they do that. They'll lay it out, and then they put all the stones on that dark, and they glow, they shine. You see them so clearly. And that's what these last two passages are. Daniel 12:3 says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like stars forever and ever. You know, in the times that we live in this coming year, will we shine for the Lord? Will we have the glow of the Holy Spirit on our faces and in our lives? Whether it's something you can see in the natural or not, I believe that God's calling us to do that. As times get darker, He's calling for our light to shine forth. Paul sums it up in Philippians 2:12 through 16. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. What time is it? It's time to let our light shine brightly. You know, and by faith, I believe that this really can be our finest hour. You know, there was a movie, Apollo 13. If some of y'all see that, I think Tom Hanks was in it and others. Do you remember the latter part of the movie when they've gone through everything to try to get the ship back? And I think it's at the point of where they're going to come into re-entry and they're afraid the heat shield is gone. They're going to burn up. And a couple of the guys are over there leaning, and one's leaning and says, this could be the worst disaster in the history of NASA. You know, and the guy that's playing the head of the team hears it, and he says, I beg to differ. This is going to be our finest hour. And it was. It was NASA's finest hour. It's one of their last finest hours, but it was their finest hour. And you see, when the darkness comes, for us individually, for us as families, for our church, for God's kingdom, this can be our finest hour. I think that we need to look at this year that's coming and say, Lord, thank you for all you taught us, whether we learned it or not last year. Thank you for all you've said and done. But we want to focus on this year, and no matter how dark it may be in the natural, wherever we go, the light of God's going to be there because your light's going to shine through us as a church and individually. Guys, I believe that this year, for us individually, as families and as church, can be our finest hour. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today, your goodness, your faithfulness. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we're living in the last days. Lord, would you just turn up the wattage of the light in our hearts and our lives and our faces? Would you cause us even this day and this week and in the days and year to come to be, Lord, vessels of honor that, Lord, the blessing of your presence, the anointing of your presence can flow, that we can give the world an encounter with the living God in power. In Jesus' name, amen.